This message is an answer to a question that I had put to me on Wednesday evening. And the question had to do with our church's position on spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? And do we believe in spiritual gifts? One of our members was out witnessing a few days ago, and the person they were witnessing to said to him, "What does your church believe about gifts of the Spirit?" And I talked to this, our member about it, and it sort of convicted me that probably haven't said as much as should have been said about spiritual gifts, and maybe a lot of God's people are ignorant about these things. So this message is going to be more of a lesson, perhaps, on spiritual gifts, what they are, who has them, and what are the consequences of not using the spiritual gifts God's given you. So the classic passage here is 1 Corinthians 12. I'll read one verse, and then I want you to find Romans 12. So 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and then Romans chapter 12. By the way, we also have a card circulating for Paul Kogar. If you can, Sister Pat's kind of helping me get that taken care of. I'm going to see him today. If you can sign that card, I'll take it to him later in the week. But let's try to get it signed today. Be an encouragement to him. He was transferred to Kingston this past week after his double knee replacement. And so I want to make sure we get that card to him. 1 Corinthians 12. Just one verse. This will be the key verse, and we'll jump off from here. 1 Corinthians 12:1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so what the Holy Spirit's saying here through Paul is this area of doctrine, that dealing with spiritual gifts, ought not be something in which God's people are ignorant of. And the word ignorant here in Scripture just means you're uninformed. An ignorant man, there's still hope for him if he wants to learn. Now, if he's willfully ignorant, of course, not much God nor man can do for him. But Paul says here, this is such an important doctrine that I don't want you to be ignorant of the subject of spiritual gifts. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I wonder if I called on each of you and asked you to stand up and tell us what your spiritual gift is. I wonder if you could tell me. I wonder if you were to stop 10 believers at random and say, "Do you know what spiritual gift God has given you?" Would you know how to answer the question? Maybe you'd answer something like this. Maybe you'd say, "I didn't even know I had one." Do you have one? We're going to see what the Bible says about it. If you don't understand and you're not aware of what your spiritual gift is, you'll never be able to use it effectively. You have to understand what it is God's given you before you can make use of it. And so that's the burden of Paul's heart in this chapter. He says, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now go back to Romans 12. Romans 12 is sort of the heartbeat of this doctrine. Romans 12, we'll begin with verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is good, cleave to that which is, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Now, Lord, pray you'd open our understanding now, and I believe with all my heart, this is what you'd have me say. And Lord, I don't want our folks to leave ignorant about this doctrine. And I pray if there's those here who are not aware of the spiritual gift that you've given them, may they be aware today. Lord, may they understand they have responsibility to use what you've given them. And I pray you give us understanding in this most important part of Bible doctrine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what about spiritual gifts? This is one of the most neglected areas of Bible doctrine. And as I said, I wonder if you were to ask believers what their spiritual gift was, I wonder what kind of answer you'd get. And the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant here. He doesn't want us to be uninformed in this particular area. So we're going to jump right into it. What are spiritual gifts? Well, they take two forms, and make sure you get this. Spiritual gifts come in two shapes, two sizes, whatever you want to say. Number one, spiritual gifts are abilities given by God. Abilities given by the Lord. And they're abilities that are given by the Lord to use in His service. If God gives you an ability, you should not use it in the service of the world. I appreciate the talent over the years that we've had come through our church, whether it be in singers or musicians or whatever the case be. If God's given you a certain ability, you ought to use it in His service. That's why He gave it to you. That's the first type of spiritual gift. It's an ability that you possess. But here's another spiritual gift that often we don't really think about much. And if you'll turn to Ephesians 4, I think it'll become clear that spiritual gifts are not only abilities, but they're also people. Spiritual gifts are also people themselves. Now, you may not think about people being spiritual gifts, but they are. So what are spiritual gifts? Number one, they're abilities given to us by the Spirit of God. And also, they can be people. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 7. In Ephesians 4, 7, this is a passage dealing with our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and what He did after His resurrection. He did some very specific things once He was resurrected on the third day. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and gave, what did He give? Gifts unto men. Parentheses, verse 9, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that He might fill all things. It's talking about the Lord. He ascended from the grave up to heaven. Verse 11, and He gave. If you give something, what is that? That's a gift. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What you have in verse 11 is you have people that God has given to the church. Different offices. You have the office of an apostle. Now we understand scripturally that office is now closed. But for that apostolic period, that was the most important office to be held. And then the scripture said God gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And when God puts somebody in my life that can teach me the Word of God, I'm thankful for that person. I understand that that person is actually a gift that God has given me. So many times after a sermon or just in fellowship, I'll talk to you folks and you'll give me things. I don't know how many times this has happened. I don't know how many times I've preached on a subject and then one of you will come to me and say, you know, while you were preaching, I thought about this or I thought about that verse. And I think to myself, I wish you would have said something sooner. And I learn things from you. And when I learn something from you folks, I thank the Lord for it. You know what that is? Anything that can make me more like Christ, I'm thankful for. Anyone that God puts in my life that can make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that person is to me? That person is a gift. And the Lord said here that to the church He's given not only spiritual gifts as far as abilities, we'll talk about that, but here this scripture says that He gave people, and the purpose for these people is found in verse 13. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That verse means that the day is coming when pastors, teachers, evangelists will be needed no more. And that's when we're with the Lord. But until that day, God does put men in churches as a gift to that church in order that the Word of God may be taught. I realize that women aren't given the call to preach and the pastor. I know all that. But do you know there are ladies in this church that teach little children and that teach other ladies? And do you know what those ladies are that do the teaching? They are gifts to our church. I thank the Lord for it. We've got very biblically minded women of this church, and I thank the Lord for it. Those women and the men who have a part in teaching or exhortation, Truth Baptist Church is made better by their presence. Now, there's a danger when you start talking like that. The danger is that those people God's put in those offices, if they're not careful, are liable to be puffed up with pride if they don't constantly remember who it was that put them in that position and who it was that gave them that ability. So we talk about spiritual gifts this morning. They're abilities that God gives, and in some cases, they're people. I'm not going to deal with that second area much more. We've looked at that and just tuck that away somewhere. If God put somebody in your life, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a coworker, anybody who has taught you something from the Word of God, you ought to thank God for that person. Thank the Lord for the influence that person has been in your life. I certainly do. I thank the Lord for the folks that encouraged me and helped me. But now what you're probably more concerned about this morning are these abilities. What spiritual gift do you have? You can't always tell by looking. I love you, and I'm going to say this kindly, but some of you folks may have never one time used your spiritual gift since you've been saved. Maybe you don't even know what your spiritual gift is. Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, there's hope for you as long as you want to know. And there's hope for you as long as you intend to do something with the spiritual gift when God shows you what it is. There's still hope for you. Now, if you're not interested in knowing, or if you're honest enough to say, well, if I did know, I wouldn't do anything about it, there's a word God's going to say to you in just a little while. It's not a very pleasant one either. But let's lay the foundation some more. Spiritual gifts. Number one, spiritual gifts are from the Lord. That's why they're called gifts, folks. They're not called rewards. They're not called wages. If you have one or more of these spiritual gifts, don't forget who it was that gave it to you. It was not a product of your own ability. It was not a product of your intellect or of your social standing. These spiritual gifts are called gifts because that's just what they are. A true gift does not have to be earned. Amen? All you have to do to enjoy a gift is to receive it. And spiritual gifts are not earned. Listen to me. They are given with the expectation that we'll use those gifts to further the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. So they are just that. They are gifts. Something else about them. They're spiritual gifts. That means they're to be used in the service of God, because in John 4, our Savior said about His Father, God is a spirit. Remember that? And so if it's a spiritual gift, it's an ability God's given you to be used in God's service. And that's one of the most important things about understanding a spiritual gift. It is spiritual. It is something that is supplied to you by the Lord. It is not something that you can buy. It is not something you can acquire or you can attain. It is just that. It is a gift, and it's to be used in God's service. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, I have seen people that when they realize that they are gifted spiritually, I have seen folks become proud in that. And if you've been around church at all, I'm sure you've seen folks like that. If you've been in church very long, you may have seen some teacher, some pastor, some leader, whatever the case may be. It's rare, but it does happen, and they begin to see God using them. They begin to see God doing something with their gifts that He's given them. And if you're not careful, you can get proud, and you can begin to think that you're a self-made man. And that's when you're in trouble. 1 Corinthians 4, look at what the Apostle Paul says about those things that we've received of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, the scripture says, who maketh thee to differ from another? In other words, who made you what you are? Who's responsible for making you like you? Verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You get what he's saying? He's saying everything you have was given to you. Spiritually speaking, what you have was given to you. Therefore, you have no right nor cause to glory in it, because all you had to do to receive it was simply to reach out and take it. So what do you have that God hasn't given you? Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have anything that wasn't a gift from God. Did you get here in an automobile this morning? It may not be the best, but it got you here. You know how you got that automobile? You said, well, I worked hard and I saved, or I borrowed. No, at the heart of it all, God gave you the ability to do the work to buy the car. Amen? Do you have a home you live in? Does it keep you warm? Does it keep the rain off of you? Who gave you that house? God gave you that house. The book of James makes it clear. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Christians think differently than the world. Christians ought never think of themselves as having made it, having arrived. Christians ought to say, if their heart's right, everything I have good in my life is a gift from God. And I'm going to be the best steward with it that I can be. You see, that keeps you humble. You realize that God gave it. You know what He could do if He chooses, folks? He could take it. God blessed Job. Amen. But look at how Job lost it in one day. But just to show who's in control here, God gave it all back and more. So don't become too proud. If you've attained, if the Lord's blessed you in a certain area, be quick to give Him the glory for it. And so Paul says here, what do you have that wasn't given to you? And the answer is, rhetorical question, the answer is nothing. Everything I have that's good came from the Lord. Now, if it's something bad, guess whose fault that is? That's on you, brother. Anything in my life that looks like Jesus Christ is from Him. Anything that resembles the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's all me. Guilty. All right? That'll keep you humble. So spiritual gifts are just that. Now let's get to the real convicting part of the sermon. Turn to Romans 12 again. Here's something you got to get a hold of. Every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts. Nobody's exempt. If you're here and if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift, and you may have more. But everybody has one. Do you hear me? Everybody has at least one. I don't think he's registering. Everybody has one some folks have more than one. But everybody has one. I'm trying to get you to realize something here. You're responsible for what you do with the spiritual gifts God's given you. You will not be able to say, I didn't have one. The scripture says you have one. What you do with it is what the Lord's interested in. So what does he say? Romans 12, look at verse 3. In the context of spiritual gifts, because verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 speaks about spiritual gifts, so I'm not taking this out of context. It's in the context of spiritual gifts, and if you look at verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, here it is, to every man. Now the word man there is the word mankind, so it encompasses men and women, so you can't get out of that one, ladies. Every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, don't miss it, according to God, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every believer has been given some gift of the Lord. You see verse 5? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You do have a spiritual gift if you've been saved. Just think about that a while. Knowing that, do you know what your gift is? Do you understand what it is? Do you understand how to use it? But you have it. And so in this respect, ignorance is not bliss. To be ignorant of your spiritual gift is a very dangerous thing indeed. But you do have it. You have a gift. You should use that gift in the Lord's service. And if you don't use it in His service, and you know you have it to use, you know what the book of James said about you? The book of James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Everybody look this way. Can you nod and say, yes, I realize every Christian has a gift. Okay, you're guilty. You're guilty. Amen. I'm a 1-point Sally this morning. I'm going to labor on this as long as I have to labor it. Because I think sometimes we use words loosely and we talk about people being in full-time ministry. Well, the truth is every believer is in full-time ministry. Sometimes we have the idea, and it's an old Catholic idea, and we got to get out of our thinking that there's two groups of people. There's the clergy who do the ministering, and then there's the lay people who sit there like sheep and just take it all in. Whatever we tell you, that's you got to receive it. That's the idea. Well, they're in the ministry and I'm not. So they're the ones that have the super-duper spiritual gifts. That's not the way the Lord sees it. And the scripture of the Bible says that we then, as a royal priesthood, every one of us here, has the same standing with the Lord. Now, He's given us different things to do, but as far as your access to God, you have as much as I do. And if you're living closer to Christ than I am, you may have more access to Him than I do. But we got to get out of this way of thinking that some have it and some don't. Every believer has a spiritual gift. If you were saved as a child, do you know what God gave you as a child? You had a spiritual gift as a child. I was born again when I was 8 years old. So that means that God gave a spiritual gift to an 8-year-old boy. Anybody else here saved in your childhood? Me and you, sister? All right. All right, we have a spiritual gift from the moment you're saved. I'm going to venture off of that, but don't you forget it. You have a spiritual gift. Here's something else we need to make clear. Nobody has all of them. Nobody has every spiritual gift there are, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 again. I'm building a case against you here, folks. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Some have more than one, but nobody has all of them. I guess this is sort of sparked by what that same member I told you about at the beginning of the sermon. He talked to me Wednesday night, and he was telling me in the context of witnessing to this young man. He said, that young man said, well, my family, we don't attend the church anywhere. We just sort of have church in our home. Now, before we left Tennessee, I had some members that got caught up in that, and they left the church, and they started what they call their house church. Well, a lot of that is they just didn't want to be under the authority of a pastor, so they just wanted to go and say, we'll do our own thing. Now, if they say they're having a legitimate church in their home, you ought to ask them the question, all right, which missionaries do you send out? Do you observe the ordinances? You have it there? Who's the pastor? Who's the deacons? Those are biblical offices. Most of the time, it's just these folks who want to do their own thing and appear more spiritual than everybody else. But the truth is, that doesn't work. It doesn't work because God knows that not any one believer has all the spiritual gifts. So the only way I can be a complete Christian, in other words, the only way that I can have all I need to be like Christ is to be around people who have gifts I don't have. And as I'm close to those people, and as I fellowship with those people, their gifts will help me. And I may have gifts that they don't have. So as I'm with them, my gifts can benefit them. That's why we come to church, folks. I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard it, I can live just as good at home as I can coming to church. Truth is, you can't. Because you don't have all the spiritual gifts. If you had every spiritual gift that there is, then I could write you a pass and say, you don't need anybody else. Just sit home and minister to yourself. Amen? Exhort yourself and all this sort of thing. But nobody has all of them. But you need all of them. So how are you going to get all of them if you don't have all of them? You better be around somebody who has them. And only when we're together do we make use of all the spiritual gifts. Now, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. All right, find verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Paul's talking about the body. He's using the human body as a picture of this principle of every believer having a spiritual gift. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. In other words, no part of your body is a complete body in itself. If you were to whack off your right thumb, that right thumb of yours is not a complete body. It has been separated from the complete body. And given just a little amount of time, what's going to happen to that thumb once it's whacked off from the main body? It is going to die. It has been cut off from the blood flow. Don't get oxygen. You remember all that. I'll never forget that. In the emergency room, we had a guy come in from a construction accident, and he handed me a plastic bag with his thumb in it. That's interesting. You don't see that every day. Now, we were able to get the man's... I wasn't. We were able to get the man's thumb back on. You know what happened to that thumb if he just left it there? Somebody here, who was it here, told me they worked with somebody who got his thumb or finger cut off in one of the machines and he just threw it in the trash can. Who was that? Is that you, Brother Don? I thought it was somebody. Imagine that. That's dedication, brother. Just keep on working and forget you throw your finger off, you know. Can't be late. Now, the point is this. If I separate some part of my body from my body, death is going to occur in that part of my body that's been separated. And so when you find a believer who says, I don't need the church, I don't need God's people, I can do it myself, they have separated themselves from the body of Christ, and they're going to suffer great loss. They have detached themselves from the body. And nobody has all the spiritual gifts. Look back at the text here. 1 Corinthians 12, let's look down at verse number 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18 is the heart. But now God hath set the members, how many? Every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. In other words, there's no one member that can revolt against the other members and say, the foot can't say, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm just leaving this arrangement. You see, the foot needs the hand and the hand needs the foot. And so we have a picture here of the local church, the body of Christ, but no believer has all the gifts. Hebrews 10:25, you don't have to turn there, but you remember this verse well. I quote it, I guess, every sermon almost. Hebrews 10:25, you know what the Bible says about us getting together like this? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more, exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. That verse is saying as we near the Lord's second coming, we need to be getting together often as believers. Getting together regularly. Here we give you three opportunities a week to get together with other Christians. Give you three opportunities. If that sounds like a lot, read the book of Acts sometime. They met every single day. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house. That's what the scripture tells us. So you do need the church. Is the church perfect? No. Are the leaders in the church perfect? No. But I need something that you folks have. And believe it or not, I may have something you need. And only when we're together do we benefit from each other. So you have a spiritual gift? Yes, you do. And I'm not the complete Christian I ought to be unless I spend time around you. And you use your gift to make me more like Christ. And I use my gift to help you be more like Christ. That's the idea behind spiritual gifts. Now let me conclude here. Oh, I didn't tell you this is going to be a two-parter. This is real sneaky of me, but I've got a plan. I'm not going to tell you what the gifts are until tonight. Bummer, right? I'm going to set this whole foundation, and then tonight I'll tell you what the gifts are. Now, if you have a Bible, you can find them on your own. They're in there. I'm not going to give you some new wisdom, but I thought I'd just put that hook there at the end. Hey, Hollywood does it all the time, right? Yeah. To be continued. You feel like smashing your hand right through the screen, don't you? All right, here's the lesson. I'll conclude here. I was going to use one of these trees over here, but I didn't know they were electrified and lit up. I won't use it. But I want to show you something in the scripture about a fig tree that is a good lesson of what can happen if you don't use the spiritual gifts God's given you. So here comes the warning to it all. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Brother Vaughn, can you help me here? Well, we can bring this tree over. I just think I need it. It's calling my name. I didn't know these. Is it plugged in back there? Okay, I've got it. She'll unplug it. It's going to be worth the wait, folks. You just hold on. Oh, that's okay. Well, we can use the other one. That's okay. We can use the other tree.
So it takes time.
Somebody here has a good idea, and they've taped this thing together. We could just all come sit in the choir loft.
Yeah.
That's probably the same thing. Okay, we'll edit all this out later. But let me just take you to the scripture here. That's okay, Brother Juan. Thank you. Turn to Matthew 21. Now, here you see the Lord coming upon a fig tree. And I guess just as well we couldn't use this sitting in a fig tree anyway. But it would have been close. Matthew 21, talking about spiritual gifts and what happens when we don't use the spiritual gifts God's given us. Matthew 21, find verse 18. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now, you hang on to every verse here. I want you to read it. Follow along with your eyes. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. So that's the Lord. He's hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now get the picture. The Lord spies this fig tree. And from a distance, it's green. It has leaves. So the Lord has every right to expect that when he comes close to the fig tree, he'll find figs. And he's hungry. So he's looking for figs. You could say it this way. The Lord desires fruit from the fig tree. You know why the Lord saved you? So that you could bring forth fruit. That's what he said himself. That you may bring forth fruit. Then he says, much fruit. And then he said, that your fruit may abide. Why do you have spiritual gifts? To produce fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. To give him figs. Amen. Let's make it practical. So the Lord sees this fig tree, and it has every appearance of life. It has the leaves. And he comes to it, and this is very deliberate what he does. He knows these disciples are watching him. And I can imagine he's turning over the leaves, looking under the leaves, looking around the tree, high and low, and no figs. And the words he spoke in verse 19, curse the fig tree, and as he said himself, that fig tree would bear no more fruit as long as it lived. Now, there's a lesson there about using your spiritual gifts. If you do not use what spiritual gifts God has given you, he may just take the ability to use those gifts from you. It's an old expression, isn't it? Use it or lose it. That's what it is with spiritual gifts. If you do not use what God has given you, he very well may come and inspect your life, and you may have the appearance of a thriving Christian. And from where I'm standing here, as far as I know, you folks are producing fruit, and you love the Lord, and you look like Christians. But see, you can have leaves and look like you're living and still have no fruit. Maybe in the course of your week, you don't do anything for the cause of Christ. Isn't it a terrible prospect to think the Lord could take away your ability to bear fruit and to give it to someone else? You know, something that I think of often, I could do in about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, very short time, I could do any number of things that would disqualify me from being a pastor. It wouldn't take long. But you know one reason that I pray God keep me from doing that sort of thing? Because I don't want somebody else to do for Christ what I should be doing for him. I realize if I did something, and this church has been through some of that, I realize I could do something as a pastor and be forced to leave this church, and Truth Baptist Church wouldn't fall and collapse. God would bring somebody else here to be the pastor. See, his work doesn't depend on me. But the truth is, I don't want anybody doing anything in God's service that I should have been doing. I'm sort of jealous about it. You know what I mean, folks? There's a job only you can do for Christ. But if you don't do it, the work will be done, but it may just be done without you. I don't want that. I want all that the Lord wants me to have. I don't want somebody else to have the fruit that I'm supposed to have. I don't want somebody else to have the crown that I could have had to give back to Christ. I don't want to be like the fig tree. I don't want to look like I'm producing fruit, but then under close examination, I don't have any fruit. And I don't think you want that either. Paul made a statement like this. Paul said, I fear lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I live in fear that I could do something that would cause God to take me off the potter's wheel and put me on a shelf. Nobody wants to be put on a shelf, do you? Don't you want to serve God to your last breath? Amen. Don't you want to go out on your feet? Don't you want to go out doing something for Christ? But the Lord said to this fig tree, because there's no fruit when I came looking, you won't bear any more fruit at all. I guess what illustrated this for me, and I've shared it before, I can't remember if it was Kingston or Brethren Care, one of those. I spoke to a lady. And she said, you know, when I was out, when I was healthy, lived by myself, she said, I never went to church. I always told myself I'd start, but I never did. And she said, now that I'm here, I'd give all I have if I could go back to a church service somewhere. You see, she didn't go when she could have. So now she can't. You see what's happened, folks? The Lord says, be faithful and bear fruit, or I just might take the ability away from you. The biblical illustration of this is found in how God dealt with Abraham and Lot. Remember, God had land of promise for Abraham, and Lot said, I think I'll take a detour. I like the way it looks down there toward Sodom. And as soon as Lot departed, God said to Abraham, that's all right, lift up your head. All that you see I shall give into thy hand. I realize Lot was not the one who had been promised the land, but Lot could have gone in with Abraham. But Lot decided to leave, and God said, that's all right, Abraham. I'll give you the blessing. And so I don't want anybody else to have my blessing. Now that's spiritual gifts. Failure to use it can bring consequence. And then what are you going to do when you stand before Jesus Christ and He asks you what you've done with the gift He's given you? What will you say? You can't say, I knew I had it. The Bible said you have it. You can't say, I didn't have the ability. That's why God gave you the gift. What will you say? I mean, you ever think about these things? What will you say to the Lord when He demands of you an answer as to what you did, or maybe what you didn't do with the gift He gave you? We'll close with reminding you of this Bible illustration. You remember the rich man that gave a certain amount of money to all of his servants? And he went away for a while and he came back and he said, now show me what you've done with my money. Some had taken their Lord's money and invested it and made a return on it. And he commended them for it. But there was one servant, remember what he did? He took his Lord's money and buried it in the ground. Now, I'm not a banker, but I don't imagine you'd draw very much interest from that type of savings account. He buried it. And then when his master came, he dug it up and said, here it is. I think he thought, he'll be proud of me. I've still got his money. I didn't lose it. Yeah, but you didn't make any more off of it either, you see. And if you read that parable, that master, that wealthy man said, take that unprofitable servant and take away from him the talent that I gave him and give it to somebody who can do something with it. That's the way it is with spiritual gifts. If you won't use what God's given you, somebody else will. But I hope you have a holy jealousy in that respect. I don't want anybody doing for the Lord what He has for me to do for the Lord. I want to do it. I want to enjoy the blessings of what He's given me to do. Now, Lord willing, tonight we'll look at what the spiritual gifts are. And just to tell you, if you want to read them yourself, read Romans, come down through Romans 12 again. There's a list of spiritual gifts. God willing, we'll look at the list tonight and we'll answer the question, how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Let's pray. Lord, now I pray that You would take this word. It is Your word. And I pray You would do something with it that only Your Holy Spirit can do. And that's to make real application to our hearts. I thank You for our people, Lord. I thank You for their love for You. And I thank You for their love for the Bible. But maybe there's some here, Lord, who have never really given a thought to what it is You've given them. And they've never really given a thought as to what spiritual gift they have, much less to how they would use it. So I pray You'd give them a desire now, Lord, to know the gifts of the Spirit and to use them. And forgive us where we've not used them. We're going to have an invitation here, and I'd like to ask you to stand. While we have this invitation, if you'd like to come and trust Christ as your Savior, be happy to show you from Scripture how to know your sins have been forgiven. Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, give me wisdom to know what my spiritual gifts are. And then give me the boldness to use them. Whatever your need is, we ask you to